Amen. Have you received amazing grace today? Are you standing in need of amazing grace today? Maybe that's the better question, right? Oh, thank you, song team, for leading us in that. And truth is, I don't know how your week has been, but I am standing in the need of grace. And I am so thankful that we have a living Savior, and he's in the world today. His name is Jesus. And he's inviting us into his presence today. And so it's a blessing to be here with you guys. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Godfrey. And my family and I, we moved here to Castle Rock just about 9 months ago in April at the invitation of not just the Rocky Mountain Conference, but the invitation of God to help start a church plant in Castle Rock. And fast forward about 9 months, and here we are, and just we've been working with a core team of families who are really passionate about seeing God's work done there. And it has been such a blessing to be in an area where the sister churches are really that, where they're sister churches. You know, to feel the support from many of you, to know that you are praying for us, to know that you are cheering us on, and this is not a matter of competition. It's a matter of cooperation in the kingdom of God. Amen? And so it's been a blessing. And so, you know, actually just this month, we've started several things. We held a 10 days of prayer along with the rest of the general conference. 10 days of prayer, just setting that aside to really seek God and the outpouring of the Spirit. And we actually started a health seminar, Diabetes Undone. Thanks for putting it in your bulletin. But we kicked that off this last Tuesday. Really just we're wanting to be a church before we have church. Does that make sense? And so we're wanting to establish community to really live life as God has called us to be disciples and make disciples. And it's been a blessing. It's been an exciting journey. So please continue to pray for us. We're excited about what God is doing. It's actually been an entire year, a year this weekend, that we actually visited Rocky Mountain Conference for the first time. And I don't know, just that kind of set in yesterday, and I was like, whoa. God is up to something, and I'll be very honest, it's very fear-striking. but to know that God is in charge is all that we need. And so continue to pray for us. I appreciate that. Anyways, enough about us, enough about me. Let's talk about Jesus, huh? He has so many things in his word that he wants to communicate to us. And last week when Jamie asked me to preach, as he's, I think he's taking some kids up to the prayer summit, team prayer summit at Glacier View Ranch this weekend, he told me that next week he's beginning a series on prayers of heroes in the Bible. And, you know, the text that Marcus read for us is really something that I hope would be kind of the frame of reference for the next few weeks, however long this series continues, but that we would really come to God with this sincere prayer, Lord, teach us to pray. To be honest with you, prayer is like the most basic element of a Christian's experience, right? It's just as a baby, the very first attempts are to communicate, whether that's intelligible words or not. We are trying to communicate verbally. And in the same way, as we're growing in our Christian experience, we try to communicate with God. We try to open up our hearts to him. It's the opening up of the heart to God as to a friend. And sometimes we don't feel like we know what we're doing. Sometimes we feel like we know what we're doing, but we really don't know what we're doing, right? And so let's come with humility to God and say, Lord, teach us. Teach us to pray. And so today, we're not necessarily going to get into the practice or the necessary steps of what to say and how to say it and things like that, but I just wanted to share a message that is a burden on my heart, especially the last few days, and just kind of setting a frame of reference for why pray, why value prayer in the first place. And so today, we're going to be talking about the one thing, the one thing. You know, earlier today, I was just talking with a few of the worship participants. We were just talking about how this week has been so harried and so frenzied and every which direction. How many of you have ever had weeks like that? You've got so many things cooking on the stove. You've got every burner going, even your neighbors, so to speak. And you're just like, wow, how am I supposed to get everything done? So many things are pulling at my attention. So many expectations to meet. So many demands to fulfill. What should I be focusing on? Wouldn't it be nice if there was just one thing, right? Wouldn't it just be nice if I just had one thing to hit on, to invest in, to pour myself into? And today I believe that as we look into Scripture, Jesus actually gives us one thing. one thing. You want to hear it? Let's study it. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, as we dig into your word, we pray that these words that we see would be more than just ink on paper, but it would be the living and active word of God. Father, we recognize that there are many things that are important to us. There are many things that are vying for our attention. There are many things that are causing us stress and frustration. And not just us personally, not just our households, but our communities, our country. God, we just need the one thing right now. So please, as we approach you, as we approach your word, we pray for humility of heart. We pray for the outpouring of your Holy Spirit. And we ask that you would speak to us. Thank you that you actually want to do that, that you want to be a communicating God. So we just want to confess, we want to be a listening people. In Jesus' name, let the people say, amen. All right, so open your Bibles with me or take out your Bible app, whatever is handy to you. We're going to have the scriptures up on the screen, but really the best Bible that you're going to have is the one that's in your hand. All right, so we're going to the Gospel of Luke. It's the third book of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke. The scripture reading was taken from Luke chapter 11, at the very beginning, verse 1, but we're actually going to take a look at the five verses right before that, the end of Luke chapter 10. So we're going to Luke chapter 10, and just to kind of give you some context, Luke is someone who, he's very detailed about his gospel, the message that he's communicating about the life of Jesus. What's interesting is that he doesn't necessarily follow a chronological sequence to the story of Jesus. Oftentimes, he will cluster stories together in themes. So in Luke chapter 9, it's the theme of people just don't get it, okay? And he's putting all these stories together where people just don't get it, including his disciples. In Luke chapter 10, if you look at the theme of Luke chapter 10, it looks like Jesus is talking about the importance of service and how to live a life of service and sacrifice for Jesus. It starts at the end of Luke chapter 9 into chapter 10 where the 70 are sent out. And it's talking, even you'll find there the story of the Good Samaritan and how service isn't just about proclaiming the news, it's actually living the news, right? But by the time we come to Luke chapter 10, verse 38, we're transitioning from this focus on service for Jesus and then into Luke chapter 11, communion with Jesus. Very interesting. And it's this story, Luke chapter 10, verse 38 to 42. It's a story of Mary and Martha. Have you heard this story before? Mary and Martha. And I'll just say this disclaimer at the very beginning. I will probably at some point in this message mix up Mary and Martha. I'll be talking about Martha when I'm really talking about Mary and things like that. So just follow. Anyways, here we go. Luke chapter 10, verse 38. And the Bible says, I'm reading from the New King James Version today. The Bible says, now it happened as they went, speaking about the disciples and Jesus, that he, Jesus, entered a certain village and a certain woman named what? Martha. What did Martha do? She welcomed him into her house. And in verse 39, and she had a sister called Mary who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Let's just kind of slow this down a little bit. And who are the characters that we see in this story so far? First, we've got Jesus and his crew, right? Jesus and his mobile school, right? Jesus and his disciples. And what I love about this as we're just looking at Jesus is that he enters towns, but he doesn't just enter towns. He enters homes. You know, there's something about Jesus that maybe we don't recognize, that Jesus is not just for the crowds, he's for you and for me. Jesus is a personal God. Jesus is someone who loves intimacy, who loves fellowship. He is so desirous of genuine companionship and friendship over and above some of the pressures and skepticism of the religious leaders at that time. He just needed a place of repose. He needed a place of refuge, and he found it in the fellowship of a few. I love that about Jesus. All right? Yes, Jesus meets us in the crowds, but you know what? He wants you and me time too. And so that's Jesus. And what else do we see here? We see a lady, a certain woman in verse 38, a certain woman named Martha. And what I love about Martha is that it says that Martha welcomed Jesus into her own house. welcomed him into her house. This is kind of a big deal. Martha is someone who has, in this time, in this day, in this age of first century Judaism, Martha actually owns her own home. All right? This is actually a big deal. So you kind of get a sense of who Martha is. She's someone who can take care of herself. And not only that, she's someone who's very eager to take care of other people. She welcomes Jesus, and not just Jesus, but the 12 grown men who are following him, into her house. This is a can-do kind of a hospitality queen, right? Do you know some of those people? Maybe you are some of those people. But this is someone, Martha, who is not just about doing things and getting things done, but Martha loves Jesus, welcomes him into her home. Martha wants to be close to Jesus. And there's a third character in this story. In verse 39, it says, she, Martha, had a sister called Mary, who also sat where? At Jesus' feet and heard his word. And here's Mary, who also loves to be close to Jesus, but loves to be close to Jesus at the cost of not thinking about anything else. And here's Mary, she's drawn to Jesus, soaking in the presence of Jesus without regard to what others think. See, for a rabbi, it was usually, in that time, it was usually just those that were recognized students who would gather around him, but Mary wants to be in that crowd too, right? Mary wants to be close too. And so here's Mary, drawn to Jesus, wants to be near him, wants to soak up everything that he has to say or do or be. And as the story continues, you kind of get the sense that, okay, here's a great gathering, here's a hospitable setting, but there's some tension that's rising. And as you know, the story continues in Luke chapter 10, verse 40. The tension kind of starts with those two words, but Martha, right? But Martha was distracted with much serving. She approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. Woo! You know, Martha is someone, I assume, just by the nature of the little details that we've picked up. She's obviously used to calling the shots. And right now, she's calling the shots and telling Jesus what to do. Do you see what's happening? There's a certain level of frustration that kind of tags along with responsibility. You know what's being expected of you. You know that you have responsibilities to take care of. And so there are times where in those moments, you have an easier time growing frustrated with those who aren't going along with the program, so to speak. The stress of those moments can kind of come out in outbursts, even tantrums, as Martha demonstrates a little bit. And this outburst actually comes out with an accusation. Did you see the accusation? Lord, do you not what? Think about this. This is Jesus. Do you not care? Obviously, Jesus cares, but he cares about maybe some different things than you and I, right? Lord, do you not care? Actually, that question is asked of Jesus only one other time in Scripture. In Mark chapter 4, verse 38, the disciples are in a boat with Jesus. Jesus is sleeping in that boat. There's a storm, there's a gale, there's wind everywhere. They're trying to bail themselves out, and finally they recognize, Lord, don't you care? Here in that story, Mark chapter 4, it's a story of disciples, people who want to follow Jesus, who have been with Jesus, but they're attempting to take care of themselves apart from Jesus. Did you catch that? They're attempting to take care of themselves apart from Jesus. And it's in those moments that we feel, Lord, don't you care? Martha, in the same way, she's trying to do something for Jesus, but maybe she's trying to do it apart from Jesus. And she says, don't you care? Don't you care? The reality is that this attitude only causes her to serve. But according to this verse, it says Martha was distracted with much serving. And she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to, what are the next two words? Serve alone. It is possible, apparently, to be serving for Jesus and yet be distracted from Jesus. It is possible to be serving for Jesus and to be actually serving alone, apart from Jesus. When in reality, the great gospel commission in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, you know, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Apparently, when we're serving Jesus and really fulfilling the gospel commission, we are to have an intimate experience with Jesus. It's in serving that we are closest to Jesus, but apparently it's possible to be serving Jesus and yet be disconnected from Jesus. This is why Luke is so careful to describe this state as being distracted. Actually, the Greek word has something to do with being encumbered and tied up. It's like the Greek word is connected to the word that we have in English, spasm. She's spazzing out at this point, okay? She is like just losing it. She's serving Jesus, but she's losing and severing her connection to Jesus. Have we ever been there? Have you ever been there? Trying to do things for God. I'm doing what you wanted me to do, and yet you don't even feel like you're close to him at all. You're serving alone. You're actually distracted by your service, whether it be your service in your home, service in your work, service in your relationship, service in your school, your class, your degree that you're trying to pursue to serve and glorify God, and yet you feel like you're farther and farther away from him. Maybe even in your ministries, your church responsibilities. Oh, I got to be there at a certain time. I can't. Is it possible that we've ever found ourselves in Martha's shoes? What I love is that Jesus doesn't respond with this condemnation. Jesus doesn't respond with, "Who are you talking to, Martha?" You know, he doesn't respond in a way that puts her down. He responds in a way of compassion. Let's read it together. It says in Luke chapter 10, verse 41, it says, "And Jesus answered and said to her, 'Martha, Martha.'" What tone of voice do you imagine when Jesus is saying that? "Martha, Martha?" what? "Martha, Martha." And I love that Jesus actually says it twice. It's this double address. "Martha, Martha." Kind of like a parent trying to get the attention of the kid. You know, hey. Jesus does this two other times in Scripture. I think it's in Luke chapter 21 or 22. Where he says, "Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to sift you like wheat." Simon had no clue what lay ahead. He had no clue what kind of pride he was leading himself down. And Jesus needed to get his attention. "Hey, Simon, Simon, let me tell you something. You don't want to go down that road. Satan's going to try to tempt you. He's going to try to sift you as wheat. But I've prayed for you." I love that. The other time in Scripture is in Acts chapter 9. Saul is on his way to Damascus to persecute Christians, and Jesus shows up. The resurrected Christ, the glorified Christ, shows up and says, "Saul, Saul, what are you doing? You don't want to go down this road." And so when Jesus is talking to Martha, "Martha, Martha," the trajectory that you've set for yourself, the attitude with which you approach this service, this is not the road that you want to walk down. And he's trying to stop her short of the logical end that this would take. "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about" what? Many things. Here's the diagnosis. Here's the physician, Jesus Christ, saying, "Hey, look, this is your problem." "You are worried and troubled about many things." Many things. Can I get a witness? Worried and troubled about many things. I've got this, I've got that. She's doing this, he's doing that. I need to be here, but I also need to be there. Worried and troubled about many things. The diagnosis that Jesus is drawing here, it's the number of things. It's the many. Why? Because it's creating a division of attention, a division of focus, ultimately a division of hearts. It's a divided heart. And here's the prescription in verse 42. But one thing is needed. The solution is take your many and make it one, right? Take your multiple foci, your multiple agendas, your multiple to-dos, and make it one. But one thing is, what's that next word? Needed. This is the reality of one thing, one focus, one passion. It was the reality of not Martha, apparently, in this story, but of Mary. It was the reality of King David. Can you imagine being a king? you may be the king of your house. Yeah, that's cool. But being the king of a nation, that's an entirely different thing. It was the reality of King David when he said in Psalm 24, one thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. Man, this king probably had many other things to do, many other people to please, but the one thing that he desired above all things was to be in the presence of God. It's the reality of one thing, one focus, one passion, and I would say it was the reality of Jesus himself, right? In Mark chapter 1, verse 35, just one of many glimpses throughout the Gospels where we see Jesus' priority. Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place. And there, he slept. No. There, he prayed. He sought the face of his Father. He sought the ear of his Father. He sought the counsel of his Father. He sought the power of his Father. And he did this a long while before daylight, right? Before anything else could get in the way, before anything else could notify him on his phone, he did it a long while before daylight. Why? Because he knew that this was the one thing he needed. And this is the one thing that he's talking about to Martha. Apparently, according to Jesus, this one thing that we need is not a matter of preference, it's not a matter of taste. Some people like to be with Jesus, some people don't. No. We need it. We need relationship with Jesus. It's critically vital to life itself. And Jesus was laying down a reality for Martha. You know, he was saying, hey, look, Martha, you're the one who's got focus on so many things right now. You're someone who's got so many priorities, so many things on your to-do list, so many ways that you want to serve me, but really, you're serving apart from me. You're becoming distracted by your service. This is the one who had gotten to the point where she was serving alone. And this reality is not just for Martha. This reality is for me. This reality is for you. It's for us who are so practically primed, right? So focused on productivity, so focused on pleasing other people, so focused on meeting the demands all around us. And this totally bursts the bubble of that value for practicality and productivity that we pride ourselves in. And instead, Jesus invites us, hey, be still and know that I am God. So let me say something here, and then I wanted to share a quote with you that just says this so much better than I could. But let me just say this, that more necessary than our service for Jesus is our time alone with Jesus. More necessary than our gifts for God is our communion with God. There's a quote here that comes from the book Education. And it's actually a very long quote, so it's on several slides here. It's from pages 260 to 261. But I just want to, just you know, as we approach this statement, just ask yourself, okay, so what is the one thing that we need? What is it? Apparently, so far, as we've just kind of put this together, it's actually time with Jesus, time alone with Jesus. And I want us to read this together. She'll say it better than I can, okay? An intensity such as never before was seen is taking possession of the world. in amusement, in money-making, in the contest for power, in the very struggle for existence, there is a terrible force that engrosses body and mind and soul. Have you felt that? Man, just like this rapid pace of things that is not just taking up mental space, but it's actually causing me to physically break down too, right? It's actually emptying and drying out my soul. Let's keep going. In the midst of this maddening rush, God is speaking. Praise the Lord. In the midst of this maddening rush, God is speaking. He bids us come apart and what? And commune with him. Be still and know that I am God. Quoted from Psalm 46, verse 10. Many, even in their seasons of devotion, meaning their set times apart where they're, you know, wanting to study, wanting to pray, it says many, even in their seasons of devotion, fail of receiving the blessing of, what are the next two words? Real communion with God. Has that ever happened to you? Oh, my daily routine, you know, I've got my daily reading here. Boom, I'm done. Let's go. I've finished my Sabbath school quarterly. Good, let's go. I've got something to say at Sabbath school. The point is that when we have our seasons of devotion, the goal is not getting it done. The goal is connecting with Jesus, right? Many, even in their seasons of devotion, fail of receiving the blessing of real communion with God. They are in too great haste. With hurried steps, they press to the circle of Christ's loving presence. It's as if Jesus is there. Hey, I just want to love on you. And we're like that kid that wants to get to school. Let's go, let's go. Okay, maybe the kids aren't all that eager to get to school, but they would just want to get out of my embrace. Okay, with hurried steps, they press through the circle of Christ's loving presence, pausing perhaps a moment within the sacred precincts, but not waiting for counsel. Not a pause for a moment in his presence, but personal contact with Christ. To sit down in companionship with him, this is what? This is our need. Are we following today? Yeah? I mean, this is like getting down to ground zero with Jesus. What do I really need to do? Okay, how can I serve you, Jesus? What can I do for you? What do I need to believe? What do I need to say to people? No. First things first. What we really need is personal contact and companionship with Jesus. This is our need. Our need. Do you believe that this morning? It's our need. And my simple question that I need to ask myself is, have I fulfilled that need today? The question that we need to ask ourselves is, when was the last time I really let Jesus fulfill that need? Hopefully it wasn't too long ago. But if it's been a while, then you know that your soul is shriveled up. And you need time with Jesus. Not just a pause for a moment in the sacred precincts, not just to hurry, you know, with hurried steps move away from his loving embrace, but to have personal contact with Jesus. And it's not supposed to draw up a picture of a God who is just so time hungry. No, but this is a God who loves relationship, right? You know, if Jesus had love languages, I mean, I'm sure he would express all five of the love languages, right? I mean, he loves to see our gifts. He loves to see our acts of service. He loves to hear our words of affirmation and praise and things like that. But you know what I think is primary on his list? Quality time. I don't know. I'm just guessing. But think about it. Creation week, he creates a whole day. He's done in 6 days, but he creates a whole day for time with him. And here, as he's just kind of setting things between Martha and Mary, hey, look, whoa. Many things? No. One thing. You need me. You need time with me. Let's go back to that. Luke chapter 10, verse 42. Let's check out what it says. It says, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. Praise the Lord. It's not going to be taken away. This is the one thing that we need, time alone with Jesus. What Mary was doing, she was modeling for us all. Take time to sit at the feet of Jesus. And I would say this is not just our need, this is our daily need, right? I mean, we daily need time with Jesus. You know, Matthew chapter 6, it tells us that, hey, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Sufficient is the evil thereof, right? Each day has its own set of challenges. Each day has its own set of struggles and worries. But praise the Lord, and in Lamentations 3, we are told that God's mercies are new each morning. In other words, Jesus has mercies for each new day because each day has its own challenges. So the mercies that he gave me yesterday, praise the Lord for those. I cannot rely upon yesterday's mercies to take me through today. I need today communion with Jesus to take me through, to carry me through. You know, God has a fresh meal of new mercies waiting for us. Just think of it. God has a fresh meal of new mercies waiting for us each morning to meet the day with confidence, with joy, with peace, with focus, with direction and assurance that I am not alone. I'm not standing alone in this universe. God is by my side. And yet so many times we walk by, intentionally or unintentionally, on the power of yesterday's mercies or the spiritual feast of last Sabbath. You think about this, and you know, drawing the physical parallel, you know, Martha was trying to set a meal for Jesus, and Jesus had a spiritual feast for her waiting there. And you think about the physical parallel there and how we just need, our souls need to feast on God's word. You know, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And, you know, when we miss a meal, I don't know, how do you get when you miss a meal? How do you get when lunch or dinner doesn't come on time? Or how do you get when a sermon goes long and potluck is just wafting into this? Okay? All right, maybe you don't need to go there. But you think about that. We get defensive when our meal schedules are interrupted. We know how we get when we skip meals, whether it's cranky, sluggish, unpleasant. We'll just leave it at that. And what we'll do is we'll bend every energy to make sure that we get that when we need it, right? We'll cancel appointments. We'll reschedule things. We'll take priority to get that food into our system because we know that we need it. We feel it physically. We physically feel that need. So we cut phone calls off. We turn off our, you know, cell phones or whatever. We cancel things, suggest shorter sermons. Anyways. Sorry, that was my last church. Anyway, why do we not stand then? Why, when it comes to our physical meals? We're so guarded about it, we do things to actively make sure we can actually take that. But why then, when it comes to our spiritual meal, why do we not stand guard and say, nothing will take me away from that? Why will we not get cranky when we miss our time with Jesus and say, no, just give me 5 minutes. I need my time with Jesus. Why do we not stand guard and say, hey, wait, this is priority. If it really is the one thing, why not bend every energy and effort to satisfying that priority of sitting in the secret with Jesus? I don't know, maybe it's because it's hard for us to swallow. Really? One thing? One thing that we need? Come on. That just like simplifies life a little bit too much, right? Maybe we have a hard time taking seriously. Maybe Jesus was just exaggerating things for Martha's sake. I don't know. It's too simple. There are so many things I have to do, right? I mean, that's the script, the mental script that kind of opposes this reality from Scripture. And the reality is, well, maybe I should say this, Jesus' reality that he's pointing out to us, really, seriously, if this is him speaking, then I need to take his word more than my word. Amen? Jesus' reality is that there are so many things, not that we have to do, but that we choose to do. Isn't it true? There are so many things that we choose to do. And I would submit that the only things that we have to do are the things that matter for eternity. Agreed? The only things that we really have to do are the things that matter for eternity. And according to Jesus' prayer in John 17:3, this is life eternal. Like, this is the summation of life eternal, that they would know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Well, if that's the only thing that really matters, then sure enough, knowing Jesus Time alone with him, that's the one thing I need. And the earlier we can get this, the better. You know, let me just say this to our young people. You don't need Legos. Sorry, that's just my voice. Excuse me. You don't need a snack right now. Sure, yeah, it would help you be more pleasant. We don't need this. We don't need that toy. We don't need this luxury. Seriously, what we need is Jesus. Knowing him personally, intimately, and daily. So in the context of Luke's focus on, you know, in like we said earlier, Luke chapter 10, it's about serving. He's sending the 70 out. He's talking about the Good Samaritan, not just doing things for Jesus, but actually living the message for Jesus. But in this context, all of this is great. You know, service for God is great. Do it. Share the message. Talk to your neighbors. Go out into the harvest. All of this is great. But if it's not from the overflow of a living connection with Jesus, all we're trying to do is bear fruit while we're disconnected from the vine. And that is impossible. I'll testify. It is impossible. You know, I'm trying to bear fruit in my home. I'm trying to be that kind of parent that loves with an unconditional love, that loves with a strong, gentle touch, that loves like Jesus. But we can't love like Jesus if we're not connected to Jesus. I'm trying to do my work in a way that would glorify God. I'm trying to do things in a way, you know, my coworkers would see my example, would hear my example, so that they know the character of Jesus. It's great to witness about Jesus, but if we haven't had time with Jesus, who are we really witnessing about? We're trying to bear fruit, but we're not connected to the vine. And you know, this isn't about stirring up a guilt trip. This is not about that. What this is about just realizing, whoa, there's a God whose top priority is time with me. There's a God who loves me so much that he's not just concerned about my productivity, he's concerned about my relationship with him. And so it's an invitation from a loving God. It's an invitation from a relational God saying, hey, look, I just want to give you what you really need. And what you really need right now is not just power to do things better. You just need me. You just need relationship with me. And so how do we do this then? How do we do this? In Luke 10:42, I want us to notice what Jesus says. But one thing is needed, and Mary has done what? Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her. I think the key factor is simply this, that Mary chose to be where she was. Mary chose to sit at the feet of Jesus. Mary chose the good part. And really, it's as if Jesus is saying, hey, look, this is the best part of the meal. You know, Martha's sitting out a whole bunch of stuff. Sis, you know, you've got some great things here, but really the best part, the good part, is what Mary has chosen, and that's me. She's chosen that good part, the necessary thing, and I love that it says it will not be taken away from her. It will not be taken. Check this out. Communion with God, time with him, that's our privilege. That's our privilege that no one else can ever rob us of. It cannot be taken away, but let's be honest, we can often give it away, right? No one can take that away from us. No one can strip us of our communion with Jesus, but there are times where we have let it slip away, where we have given preference to other priorities. And so then how do we actually choose it like Mary did? How do we actually go about making this choice in our daily lives? And as we wrap up here, let me just suggest four ways to choose. Four ways to choose, all right? So here it is. Pointer number one, choose to prioritize the time. Choose to make it a priority. All right, first things first. In Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things shall be added unto you. That's a promise from God. That's the word of the living God. If he said it, I'll believe it, and I'll take it to the bank. Okay, I'll seek first the kingdom of God. In other words, make time with Jesus the first thing, and then let everything else be the things that you have to find time for. Have you ever kind of been in that rhythm where you're like, okay, I need to find time with Jesus. Where can I find that? What if we actually let time with Jesus be the first thing, and then we find time for the other things? Choose to prioritize it. Mary chose. She chose to prioritize it. Pointer number two, choose to plan for the time. Choose to plan for that time alone with God. Okay, maybe you've made it a priority, and now that you've had that, you're like, oh, well, what do I actually do with it? And when do I actually? So when you actually set up a plan for yourself, really, it's the things that we plan for, those are the things that get done, right? You go on a road trip, you go on a vacation, and you think, oh man, it would be nice to go here, here, here. But if you actually don't make a plan for it, you're never going to get there, right? That restaurant that you wanted to be, oh man, we've just ran out of time. You need to make a plan. So when I say choose to plan for the time, I would just simply say get specific, set a certain time, and during that time, maybe find a reading plan or something like that from Bible.com or BibleGateway.com. Maybe it's just as simple as a psalm a day. And I'm just going to take time with Jesus in that psalm. That's my plan for the day. Or maybe your plan is a 10-minute walk where I'm just talking with Jesus. Or maybe your plan is a psalm a day, a 10-minute walk, and then a really awesome song that I listen to for a few minutes. I don't know. You be creative. This is your personal relationship with Jesus. I'm not going to prescribe that for you. But the point is, make a plan for it. So choose to prioritize the time. Choose to plan for the time. The third thing I would say is choose to get personal with God. I think a lot of times we have plans. We have this reading plan. We have this Sabbath school quarterly to get through or whatever. We have these things that we want to do during our time alone with God, but we actually don't get personal with God during that time. And I would just encourage you to be intentional about making the things that you read or listen to or do during your seasons of devotion, be intentional about making that a you and me conversation. Like when you're reading this story, don't just say, oh, huh, that was a nice story. That was an interesting detail. Listen to what Jesus wants to say to you personally. And try to find yourself in that story and make this a personal thing. Make this a prayerful conversation with Jesus. And I'll tell you the truth, this is something we need to be taught. This is something that Jesus needs to teach us, which is why I love the very next verse in Luke chapter 11, verse 1. The disciples, they see Jesus praying. They're like, Jesus is talking to God in a way that I don't talk to God. And they say, Jesus, can you teach us that? Can you teach us to really connect with God? So allow Jesus to put you in the school of discipleship and allow Jesus to teach you how to talk to him, how to really open up your heart to God as to a friend, that when you're reading this or that, you're hearing the voice of the living God speaking to you. Does that make sense today? Yeah? So choose to prioritize it. Choose to plan for it. Choose to get personal with God. And the last thing I'll say is choose to get practical with the word. That when you hear from God, you hear a promise, you hear certain words of counsel, and you're just like, okay, so that's what I need to do about it, right? That we would not just be hearers of the word, but doers also. Be willing to let God actually give you practical counsel, to get specific with your living situation. Oh, okay, so in that conversation that I was about to have, okay, thank you, Lord, for telling me not to do that. You know, there have been times where God's word will give specific counsel that I needed just for that day. Maybe you've experienced it too. But choose to actually get personal with God and then choose to get practical with the word. So those four things, pointers, ways to choose your time with God, prioritize it, plan for it, get personal with God, get practical with the word. Simple question, which of these pointers, which of these ways to choose do you want to grab hold of this week? Which of these things will make tomorrow different when you set aside time with God? Maybe you haven't even set aside time. You haven't set a plan. You haven't prioritized it. Maybe that's the thing you need to do, and that's how tomorrow is going to be different. Or maybe you already have seasons of devotion. Maybe you have set times of prayer. How are you going to get personal with God? And how are you going to let the word get practical with you? You know, which of these pointers is the Holy Spirit basically saying, hey, this is how I want you to choose, the one thing. And so I'm going to invite the song team to come up. We're going to sing a closing hymn together, Sweet Hour of Prayer. And two simple questions as we close. Jesus has set a reality for us that I think we accept intellectually, but maybe we haven't really accepted practically. But maybe we're at the point where we're just thinking, one thing, way too overblown. I just want to ask a simple question. Do you believe Jesus' reality, that really only one thing is needed? Do you believe that this morning? Yeah? Amen. Second question is simply this. Will we do what Mary did? Will we choose it? Will we choose it? Let's stand together as we sing. Let's pray together. Gracious God, we want to thank you for being the kind of God who actually prioritizes relationship and time with me, with us. And Lord, we just want to be the kind of people who reflect your priorities. We want to be the kind of people today who really, in the midst of the many things, can choose the one thing that's needed. Thank you for offering that invitation to us. Lord, today, maybe some of us are in that position where we hear you knocking on the heart's door, and we just want you to come in and dine with us and us with you. We want to abide in Jesus. Please, Lord, forgive us for the times in which we have sought to bear fruit apart from the vine. Today, redeem us from that tendency and restore a vital connection, fiber by fiber, vein by vein, a vital connection with Jesus. Thank you that tomorrow will be different as we choose that good part. In Jesus' name, let the family say, amen. Amen.